God's late, time your help.
Amen.
It was good. We do thank the Cassiolas for their hospitality. We thank you for the food they gave us.
For sure. We took naps at their house while we were tired. And it's been a battle. It's been a spiritual battle since before we left for Maine, through Maine, coming home. I mean, we've been in it. We've been in the trenches. And, it took a lot for me last week to actually sit in my car on the way to the jail. It took a lot for me to look up and say, God, I know you have me right where you want me, and I'm thankful for that. And that was hard because I don't like where I'm at right now. I don't like that spiritual battle. It's hard. It's tough. But in it, God is teaching me and my family some things about ourselves. He's touching our lives in ways that we never knew before. And I thank God for it. But at the same time, it's not easy. It's not like I'm standing up here saying, oh, look, I'm Superman. This stuff is very easy to go through. It's not. It's a very hard thing to go through. But you know what? We need it. This is where God has us. And so continue to pray for us. So it was a blessing to be able to eat some good food, fellowship with the Cassiolas. It's been a long time since we've been able to catch up. And then they have some extra beds upstairs, and they were like, if you want to go lay down, go ahead. Amy and the kids went. I said, nah, I'll wait. Nah, I'm going up, and I end up going up myself. And so I got a quick nap in there. So I thank God for that, and I'm going to trust that the service was good at Black Creek as well today, and I thank God for that. We look forward to these meetings because it was the October meeting I got saved. Matter of fact, Thursday was my spiritual birthday where I got saved 8 years ago, this Thursday that just passed on October 10th, 2011, 90 and a half East Main Street, Cuba, New York, on my living room floor in front of my couch. You know what the thing was? I didn't need nobody to lead me into a prayer. Mm-hmm. I didn't need anybody to lead me down a Romans road because God had already prepared my heart for salvation. You see, I was already ready for that. I've been going through that birth canal for 4 years. And, you know, there was something missing that I want to preach on tonight that's missing out there today, and people soul winning. I go into jail 3 to 4 times a week. I need to be in there 5, if I could 6, because it's getting so busy. Another floor just opened up to me and such. And so now I'm trying to squeeze time in there. I still have to hold down a job right now and stuff, and I've given up many hours. I've given up benefits and stuff like that so I can go into the jail, but I need to have more time in there. Another floor has opened up to me. And so you guys pray for us on that because the Lord is opening doors, and now it's just finding that time. And I want to make the time to get in there and such. But I want to, if you would, turn with me to Psalm chapter 34, please. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 34. And so what I was going to say is while I'm in that jail, I have to sign a piece of paper and let everybody know where I'm at. Okay, so if I'm going to go to floor 3, that, you know, I let them know I'm in floor 3 or, you know, wherever. So usually I sign out multiple places, 2, 2, 3, and 4, Meze, the Trumps, the Plaza Towers and stuff like that. And so, yeah, I had Trump Plaza stuck in my head. But don't ask me why. But I sign out to those places. And so what is that for? That's for safety and security so they know where I'm at if something happens. Because it's a likely thing that something's going to happen in that jail. It happens all the time. I've been maced and sprayed and everything else, and people fighting in front of me and such. And these boys, that's how they play. Okay? And I enjoy being in that kind of stuff. I enjoy being in that. I come home and I tell Amy the story. She shook to the bone. I'm like, hey, it's just an average day for me, you know? But anyway, so I sign out. And I let them know, and they ask, what you doing there? And I put on there, you know, holding the Bible study or whatever, so on. And so I see all these people who list. 2 got saved. 3 got saved. 2 got saved. Praise the Lord. Got saved. Got saved. And I'm like, and I'll see those same people and go, are you kidding me? Really? That's what you call salvation? You see, my friends, let me just tell you this. The religious workers are worried about numbers. Yeah. They're not worried about souls. They want somebody to look at that paper and say, look at me. If somebody did get saved in that jail and I was able to help them see Jesus Christ and help them to get to that, I wouldn't write it down.
That's right.
I'm not writing it down because it's none of your business. God can take care of that. All that foolishness and nonsense. That's real. I'm not even kidding you. That stuff turns my stomach to hear that kind of stuff. To see it, you know, bragging on yourself and that. I tell them guys all the time, I said, I'm not out there bragging on you. I'm not out there bragging what the Lord has done. I'm not out there to go out there and spread, look at me, look at Dale, look at Dale's doing. These guys need to get saved, and it's a serious matter in that jail, and I take it serious, every bit of that I take serious. Amen. And I thank God that he's opened that door for me, but, you know, Brother Tim and his family, they're our friends, There's no doubt that God has brought Brother Tim to Black Creek to preach this week. And I say that because I need you guys to prepare your hearts. Listen, he's a friend to the church. There's no doubt about that. But the man of God's got something to say from God, and you need to be ready for it. Amen. How many of you prepared your heart for the week of meetings to accept what God is going to tell you? How many of you done that this week? Okay? God's got something for you. And you say you take it serious, and you need to take it serious. Because he's here for a reason. Of course he's our friend. Of course he loves Black Creek and he loves the Cassiolas and that. But let me tell you, it goes beyond that when he's a man of God and he's called to preach. He's got something to preach. And it's for people that are sitting in Black Creek as well as Anchor. That's right. Yeah, that's real. And so be ready to hear. Start tonight. Go prepare your hearts for what you're going to hear. If you need to, do some fasting, do some praying. Tell God to open your eyes, open your hearts to some things. It was an October meeting. I got saved, and God finally cracked me open sitting in that pew. And I mean, he cracked me wide open and exposed me to myself. And I ran out that church in tears, and I just couldn't handle it no more. God in his mercy. God in his mercy. He met Dale October 10th, 2000. He met Dale Morey. And he showed me what I was. And I thank God for his mercy on that. That I've been saved for 8 years. And I wouldn't give it up for the world. I've tasted the world, my friends. All the stuff you think you want to dabble in and play in and look at and all that. Listen, I played in all that stuff and it destroyed my life. Hey, God could have took me out at any point in time. But he saw a fit that one day I'm going to come to him. He knew that one day I was going to start seeking for the love of the truth. It's a serious matter that nobody takes serious anymore. Psalm 34, let's go to verse 18. I want you to see a couple things here. It says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are a broken heart, and saveth such as it be of a contrite spirit. I want you to understand some things here, my friend, that the Lord is nigh. And if you read Pastor's blog, you see that Paul Scott put some things on there about being near and being nigh. And they're totally two different things. And so what is the difference? Right now, I'm near that offering bowl. But there's something in between us. But if I remove this out of the way, now I can draw nigh unto that. You understand what God is saying here, Stephen? That he wants to draw nigh unto that one that's a broken heart and a broken spirit. He's got to be a contrite one. What's in between you and God that's stopping you from getting saved if you're a lost person in here tonight? How come he can't draw nigh unto you? How come he can't dwell? Isn't that what it says? That the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such a one of a contrite spirit. That contrite spirit is somebody who's absolutely 100% broken about what they've done against a holy God. You don't get that out of the Romans road. You don't get that out of somebody praying that prayer for you. Contrition comes when God shows you what he has against you. What do you mean against me? What you've done against his holy word. What you've done against his commandments. What you've done against his laws. And let me just say this. It ain't going to be the thing you think it is. Contrition. A deep sorrow for what you've done against the holy God is missing today in people who say they want to get saved. Amy, you saw me that night I got saved. Broken over what I see myself God showed me. Broken. Broken. Not over what was done to me. Not over what I did to other people. It wasn't that worldly sorrow that broke me. It was that godly sorrow that broke me. You understand that? That brought me to a place of contrition. Oh, I'm so sorry for this. And I'm so sorry for that. And you know what? Everybody's sorry for? Everybody's sorry for the wrong they did against somebody or somebody did against them. They're never sorry. Never sorry for what they've done against the holy God. They have no clue what that is. Wonder why God's not drawing nigh unto you, Randy? Was the last time you seen yourself the way God seen you in his word and it made you broken? You see, Stephen, it's more than a broken spirit. Pastor, I watch people over and over again, and they let their emotions stir them up. And they'll come flying up to that altar. Because their emotions now got into their intellect, and now their emotions are controlling their intellect, but they not have yet come to contrition. They'll cry over something they may have done. They'll cry over this, and they'll cry over that, but it's never something that they've done against the holy God. They can't even see it yet. You know those guys in jail, let me tell you this, you just don't think they have a broken heart in jail? You don't think they have broken spirits in jail? You know why they can't get saved? Because they have no clue what they've done against God. They have no contrition against a holy God. They don't mind cussing his name. They don't mind saying those things against God. They don't mind living opposite of what God says because they have no clue what contrition is. God help. Hey, listen, people in this room who are not saved, you want God to draw nigh unto you, then you need to move some stuff out of your life. He can't draw nigh. He wants to draw nigh. Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. That's what he says. God is nigh unto them who are of a broken heart, for he's a God of mercy. But a broken heart means only one thing. They're broken for what they have done or what somebody has done to them. God saves those that have a contrite spirit. Do you understand what that means? When's the last time you've allowed God to bring you to that place of contrition to be able to see what it is that it has against you? When's the last time you went out there? And one of my favorite things to tell people is, well, how about when's the last time you went out there and prayed Job chapter 10, verse 1? In the bitterness of his soul, he cried out, my God, don't condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. God's contending with some people in this room. The problem is they don't want to see it. You know what the easiest thing in my life ever was? Getting saved. You know what the hardest thing in my life ever was? Getting to that point. That's right. Because I would hold on to that worldly sorrow. Those things that I'd done. I would hold on to that depressions. I would hold on to what that man did to me. The things that my mother said and so on. I would hold on to that and say, this is my conviction. And God would not touch that with a 10-foot pole. Because I only had a broken, I had a broken spirit and a broken heart. And God was merciful. He seen. He looked down on me and said, damn, I feel sorry for you, but that's not it. You keep coming to me with the same thing. You keep coming with your issues. Hey, I'm not after those issues. I'm after that plague. The only time a person's going to see that plague in themselves is when they come to that place of contrition. You're not going to see it. That woman with the issue of blood, let me just tell you this. Nobody had to say anything. It said that she heard of Jesus Christ. And she believed. Guess what happened when she believed? She flew out that door, even though she was guilty. Under Leviticus chapter 15, she was guilty. She was dirty. She ran out there and she thronged that crowd. Because let me tell you something. Nobody had to force her to get to Jesus Christ. Why do I have to lead you to Jesus Christ today? Why can't you hear and believe and you want to get to Jesus Christ? Why can't you go out there and throng those things that are in your life? You know what throng means? To push out of the way, to shove. And she's going out there and she said, if I can only get to Jesus Christ, he can do something for me. She believed that. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, he can do something for me. How many of you believe in this room tonight that Jesus Christ, if you could just touch him, if you could just touch the hem of his garment, he could do something for you? If you believe that, then you'd be saved. Why? Here's the hem of his garment, my friend. Here it is, right in front of us. Come and touch it. Oh. We don't believe. You see, nobody had to drag her along. Her belief. Belief in your Bible demands an action. And that belief made her leave that place. Guilty and dirty and filthy. She left that place and she was going to get to Jesus Christ at all costs. How many of you are here tonight who are willing to get to Jesus Christ at any cost? What is it? What is it that's stopping you from giving your all to get to Jesus Christ? Let me just tell you this. It's not God. It's you. And his mercy. Do you know how many of us today, especially if you're a lost person in this room, have taken God's mercy for granted today? How many after the preaching did you guys go get alone and try to get a hold of God? Can I ask you that, please? Can I get a raise of hand? How many? Brother Tim, that was some good preaching. Pastor, that was a good Sunday school. It really touched my heart. Boy, it really stirred my spirit. but I never brought you to a place of contrition or you'd be saved. That's what it says. Got to draw an eye into that. How serious is salvation to you? It's got to be the most important thing in your entire life. Listen, you are playing Russian roulette with your soul. You are spinning that chamber every single time. God, have mercy. Because you know what's going to happen? I've already talked to a few people this week, some that are in our church, and I was talking to a young man, and he just said, I am getting burned out. I don't know what to do anymore. He's frustrated. I said, my friend, let me tell you this. There's only one person who's going to show you what you need for salvation. That's Jesus Christ. I said, but the problem is you won't listen. You're stuck on the same thing you've been stuck on for years. When I sat in that pew for 4 years listening to the man of God or men of God preach, I stayed stuck on the same exact things over and over again. Guess what it was about me that I needed? I needed to see, Randy, that I was a rebel against the Holy God. And I wouldn't look at that. I refused to see that. And when I seen it that night, that was it for me. It was over with. It was done. It was written in eternity. I'm over. It's over with. I'm saved. I'm born again. My life will never be the same. It's over. Because you know what happened? I finally got to the end of that mortar and I let God pull that brick out and show me. How many of you are still scraping that mortar? Oh yeah, I see that, Lord. Here, I'll take a little of that mortar. How's that? Is that good for you? Oh no. Oh no. He's not going to settle for the mortar. He wants the brick. He wants to remove that thing that's between you and him. Do you understand that? And that's a mercy on God's part. It's a mercy that he would even think of you on that part. Because he don't have to. You know what put him on that cross? His love for you kept him on that cross. One day that you would seek him. One day he saw your face and he said, he's going to seek me. She's going to seek me. They're going to come after. And I'm going to go up. I'm going to stay on here. You know, the worst part wasn't about the beatings and the spitting and all that being nailed to the cross. That was horrible. The worst part is, you know what he took for you? He took his father turning his face off away from him. He took your sin upon himself where God the Father would not look upon him anymore. That was the worst pain for Jesus Christ. And he chose to stay there. He chose to stay on that cross regardless if it was going to bring separation between him and his father. He stayed there so that every person in this room can have life and have it for eternity. Listen, it's not just heaven that he promises. Yeah. Hey, don't we have an awesome life today, Amy? We have a great life in Jesus Christ because he promised an abundant life. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you could turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to just spend a few minutes here on this thing of contrition. And I've already said some of this, but I want to read a little bit more to you here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. And it says this in 2 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 9. It's a few verses, and it says this. Now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry. And here's what a man of God's heart is. He's up there and he sees somebody hurting. He sees them in the pangs and agony of somebody who's out there wanting to get saved and such. And he says, I'm not rejoicing because you're sorry, but I'm rejoicing because I see God's working in you. I see he's bringing you to a place that you need to be. That's what he's rejoicing in. He's not rejoicing because somebody's in sorrow. He's rejoicing because he sees God working in a person's life. And it says, I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrow to what? Repentance. My friends, listen, there is no salvation without repentance. I don't care what this world tells you. I don't care what other people tell you in churches. There has to be repentance. Amen. There is repentance when it comes to salvation. So I get saved and that's it. I just keep doing the same things that I've always done. Wow, what a wonderful God. Oh, that's what I want to serve. You know what? You're serving yourself. That's what it is. You're serving yourself without repentance. Sorrow to repent. For that you were made sorry after a godly manner. After a what manner? A godly manner. You understand? That's not man. You're not made sorry after what a man tells you. You're not made sorry after some religious thing that you do. It's a godly sorrow. You're sorrowing after a godly manner. But today, people are removing those and they're listening to what a man has to say about it. I've heard it myself, and Tim, he knows I've heard this, that people are out there, man, and they're telling, hey, you know, that don't line up with the Bible. It's okay. I have college. No, don't you worry about it, because I know Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Don't you worry. I have that covered. Oh, really? Since when did God put you in charge? And so let me ask this. If it was those things for salvation, show me in that Bible. Because everywhere I look in the Bible, salvation doesn't come from anything of a man. It's all the work and grace of God. It has nothing to do with what man's knowledge is. It has nothing to do with what they know from Bible college, or has nothing to do with what they know from Greek and Hebrew. I couldn't even imagine, Stephen, if somebody walked up to me and said, Dale, you'll never understand the deeper things of God. You can never get saved unless you know Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic. You know, I'd be lost and dying and going to hell today, but let me just tell you this. God is not a God that would force that on a person. Anything that you need to know in the Bible, it's already written there. You don't need nothing outside of that. Listen, I'm a knucklehead. I am not a smart person. I don't have an above average, IQs and all. I don't have any of that stuff. So it would be a punishment for me for God to force that kind of stuff on a person. And now I'm going to go into a jail. Boop. And now I'm working with all these mass murderers and gang members and all that kind of stuff. Hey, listen, guys, if you want a deeper meaning, if you really want to know what salvation is, this is what's got to happen. Isn't that what the Catholic Church was doing to people? The Baptists have moved into what the Catholic Church is doing today. You can't understand your Bible without Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, so I will interpret that for you. No, thank you. I'll go ahead and stick with my King James Bible. You go ahead somewhere else with your Greek and Hebrew. That's what I tell them. I don't need it. Okay? I don't need your college knowledge or whatever else you're going to try to come at me with. Because here it says that it's after a godly manner, not a man, not a religious act, not church attendance, not Bible reading, that you might receive damage by us for nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. And let me just clear something up, because I said Bible reading. I know a lot of people got cross-eyed and such. But let me just say this. Because you Bible read, doesn't mean you Bible believe.
Mm-hmm. Yep, right.
Just because you read your Bible every day, and if you're lost in here, what has it done for you? James 2:19 can tell you that same exact thing. It says that even the devils believe and fear and tremble, right? So let me ask you this. Because they believe, has it changed who they are? No, it has not. Aren't they still going to die and go to hell? Yes, they are. Let me ask you this. What's your belief doing? Most people, pastor, are walking around with the same belief the devils have. Mm-hmm. Right. So what's this? Mm-hmm. It's not changing them. It ain't doing nothing for them. Hey, let me just tell you this as well. Those devils believe, guess what? They're not going to heaven. How about your belief? Is it making you go to heaven? Then you have the same belief the devils do, and you need to get that right. Okay? It's not after a manly thing. It's not after some religious thing you do. It's not after because you got yourself into a time where you can read your Bible and stuff. Hey, it's not the act of reading your Bible. It's the believing of your Bible that will get you saved. Yeah. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. You see? You know what the world tried to do to me? Try to stack me up with a bunch of pills. Because none of them could explain to me that it was the godly sorrow that was eating my conscience up. I didn't understand that. Nobody took the time to explain that to me. Because I'm going to tell you this, a long time ago, if somebody would have stood up there and said, hey, do you know that there's a man named Jesus Christ who can clean up that conscience and probably clean up most of your mess? I would have been helped a long time ago. But here's what I did. The physicians, I like the physicians. I like the pills. I like the psychiatrists, the psychologists. I liked all that stuff. Because my plan was I'm going to get on Social Security and I'm going to be disabled the rest of my life. Because I'm mentally ill. And I started attending that church. And God started unraveling that seared conscience. He started unraveling not having that natural affection towards a human being. After I got saved, within 6 months, 4 to 6 months, I was off of every pill. Because you know why? Jesus Christ cleans the conscience. A pill cannot.
That's right.
Let me tell you this. You can never put enough pills on a dirty conscience.
That's right.
They tried it with me. 10 to 15 pills a day I was taking when I met Pastor John. Did it clear my conscience, Amy? I remember the night I got saved. And this is a little quick testimony about when I got saved. I remember the night I got saved. I jumped off that floor. And if I could have did backflips, I sure would have. At this point, I'm almost 300 pounds. Them pills got me messed up, suicidal. I'm huge at this point. But I remember this one thing. It's the first night that I went to sleep without ever having to take a sleeping pill. It was the last time I ever did. The last time. How do I sleep, Amy? Besides the pain, seriously. Does my conscience keep me up at night? No, it does not. I have a clean conscience. That's the best pillow I ever slept on, was a clean and clear conscience. All that stuff that used to happen to me, all the nightmares and all that kind of stuff, guess what happened? That stuff went away from me. You know why? Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. You see that? There's a place that starts and it's going to bring you to. And that's what God wants. That's what God wants. Let me say, if you leave that repentance out of there, well, now you can get saved any old way you want. You can serve any God you want at any time. It does not matter. You're going to get to God. Don't you worry about it. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. That's not just a physical death, my friends, though it will lead to that, but it's a spiritual death as well. When you keep holding on to that worldly sorrow, it works death. I mean, let's just take a look around friends and family. Let's take a look around the people that we know and such. And let me just say, look what the world has done to them. Look at, they're holding on to that same worldly sorrow. And what's it doing to them? It's destroying their life. And guess what it's doing? It's killing them spiritually. Next is death physically. It's not helping them at all. They're missing it. You know why? They won't allow God to bring it to that place of contrition. You know, Paul, he shook off that viper. That's what people are doing to conviction. That's what people are doing with contrition. They're shaking it off. It ain't real. The doubts that I'm having and all that kind of, it's not real. It's just something that's made up. It's something that's going on in my head. It's not real. Something's making me think that way. Yeah, it's called the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. He's trying to show you that you're lost. Well, the devil's doing it. The devil ain't doing it. He wants you to stay lost. Why would he do it? When this King James Bible is being preached and somebody is doubting their salvation, let me just make one thing clear. That is the Holy Ghost trying to show you what you are and where you stand. Why would the devil step foot in here and try to change your mind otherwise so you get saved? Does that even make sense? It's called you're lost. Don't shake it off. Face it. Let God bring you to a place of contrition. Let him bring you to that place. Listen, you can have a broken spirit and a broken heart, but that's not going to get you salvation. Got to see yourself the way God sees you. Verse 11 says, for beheld this same thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Watch what happens here. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. When a person has been brought to godly sorrow, to being contrite, it drives them to draw nigh unto God. And as Paul says, you sorrow after a godly sort, and what careful, what things have changed in a person when they finally come to that place. The peace that has happened to my life. The joy. The clean conscience. The nightmares. Gone. Depression to me today is not my enemy. Depression to me today is God showing me something about myself that he wants changed.
Uh-huh.
That's what it is. What is it, Lord? Is it something I said? something I did, what is it? And you know what? When I get that right, that goes away.
Yes.
How long do I stay depressed? I mean, be honest. One day, maybe two? Then I shake that thing off and say, you know what, Lord? I see it now. Okay, you got this. And I'm sorry for that. And I'm going to try hard not to do that again. It's called repentance. Because I allow God to bring me to a place of contrition over that thing. Whatever it is. It could be something that I said to my wife. God doesn't like when you talk to your wife any way you want. God doesn't like you handling things any way you want. And so therefore, as his child. That's what I am, his child. Can you believe I'm his child? What a wonderful thing. Let me just say this. I got to ask this question here because... Do you have to prove to them every single day that you're their dad? Or do they automatically know that? That's what salvation is. If God has to prove to you every single day you're his child, you're lost. You ain't his child. Because salvation, it's a natural connection between you and God. You know you're his child. If that's not the case in your life, then you're lost. Plain and simple. A good example of worldly sorrow is found in Matthew 27:4, where it says, I have sinned. Listen to this. Matthew 27:4 saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed innocent blood. Do you know who that is talking? Who is it? Judas Iscariot knew he sinned. Did it save him? He knew he sinned. He said, I shed innocent blood. I sinned. But let me ask you this. Did it change his life? Did it change his destiny? No, it did not. Just because you know that you've sinned doesn't mean you believe in God. Has it changed your life? Let me just see. Where has it changed your life at? Judas Iscariot knew he was sinned.
Yep.
And it didn't do a thing for him. The devils believe in God. It don't do a thing for him. Do you see a pattern here? But this is what's sitting in the church pews as we speak today across this nation is the people that are in that and they don't even understand it. Nobody sees it. They can't understand it. God help. He confessed his sin to man and not God. You know he was talking to a man there. He wasn't talking to God. You know why? Because that's not what he wanted. How many people do you come up? How many times have me and Amy come up to you, Pastor or Tim, and say, you know, we're lost. We went to a man. People are going to men today for salvation. Listen, let me just tell you this. If you're ready to be saved, you won't need a man to help you. That's reality. You will not need a man to help you.
Yes.
But today, oh no, Randy, man, listen, I'm having this doubt. Hey, Dale, man, don't you worry. That's just the devil messing with me, man. And let me just say, if you go in and you study some Greek and Hebrew to help you understand salvation a little bit better. That nonsense of lost people dying and going to hell in the church and everybody's worried about their nonsense. Gets me riled up. Just the foolishness that's going on out there. When did we lose the seriousness of people dying and going to hell? When did that become a game anymore to play with? It's what it is, a game. He confessed his sin to man and not God. He had a broken heart for what he'd done against someone in the world, but never came to a contrite spirit. He never came to brokenness for what he'd done against the holy God. Judas never said, oh my goodness, oh, Lord, I see that. He never did that. He went to a man and said, man, I sinned and I shed innocent blood. That's what he did. We have people in churches today who come under conviction and they run straight to a man. Hey, listen, I'm not saying a man can't help, but let me just tell you this. That man better lead you to a place. He better tell you this, what my pastor told me. Then you go home and get in your Bible. You go home and you pray. And you let you and God take care of that thing. And when it's, and listen, for you those who are frustrated searching for your salvation, God knows when. You just be patient and hang in there. God knows what it's going to take to bring a person to that place. He knows when it's going to happen. He knows what it's going to take to see. Well, why won't he show me? Because you're not ready to see it. Every time he wants to bring something up, you want to scrape a little bit of that mortar out, but you're not ready to remove that brick. If it's the case, you'd be saved today. It's painful. It's a pain we must endure going through the birthing pains of salvation. It's painful. I remember those 4 years. Almost at times I'd be like, God, why are you tormenting me like this? You told me there would be relief in this thing. Where is the relief? I don't have any relief. Dark, deep, hard things. And I'd just sit there and I would get frustrated and I'd sit there and say, what am I going to do? How am I going to get through this? I just can't do it anymore. What else do I have to do? Look at, I got notebooks upon notebooks upon notebooks of studying that I've done. Look how many times I read through the Bible. Oh, look at this, look at this, look at this. And all along, God's trying to say, Dale, look at your heart. You're doing those things, number one, out of spite. You know, God says he don't like somebody who gives grudgingly. He don't like a grudged reader either. He don't like somebody who's trying to seek him half-heartedly. He doesn't like somebody who still has a rebellious heart when they say, look, I'm being so diligent in seeking the Lord, but yet there's a little bit of rebel inside of them. You know, Randy, that's what God had to show me about myself. 4 years, I'm being so diligent. By the way, there's a little clue I want to give you. His diligence and your diligence are way different things. They are not the same. When you can sit in a church pew and you can, in your heart, man, say, why do I have to, who is he to tell me to do this? Who is he to make me read this Bible? How can this Bible get into this? And so on and so forth. You see, that's somebody being real diligent, right? Let me just tell you this. I'm going to close with this here in a minute. If God leaves you in your comfort zone as a lost person, you'll never get saved. God's got to bring you out of your comfort zone in order for you to listen. The problem is you try to keep yourself in the comfort zone because it's comfortable there. You know, the children of Israel, when they were delivered out of Egypt, where did they want to go every time they got in trouble? Back into Egypt. Slavery, bondage, death, all that, starvation. But you know what? They wanted to go back because they were comfortable there. Hey, when God starts touching that root in you, when he starts touching that sore spot in you, guess where you want to go? Back to your comfort zone. Why? Because you know it. You're comfortable there. You ever want to get saved, God has got to be able to bring you out of that comfort zone. He's got to bring you be able to bring you to a place that you've never been before. But we want to shake it off. Stop shaking and let the Holy Ghost of God come in. Let him bring that contrition. Let him show you what it's going to be. It's not that thing that you think it is. Let me just say this. If it's the thing that you think it is, why would God continue to try to show you that then? He knows you already know it. That's not what he's trying to get at. Please, leave it. Confess it and leave it and move on. Let him show you what it really is. Because you're going to stay stuck. You're going to spin that chamber and you're going to pull that trigger one more time just to see, maybe just one more time. What if you don't have another time? What if tonight is your last night? What if at the time when I'm done preaching and I say, okay, Pastor Cassiola, here you go. I'm done. And I walk off this pulpit and we all shake hands, laugh, and play fun and games, and you walk out this door and you drop dead. How do you know that's not the case? Well, I haven't seen that happen. I haven't heard of that. Okay, then you play that Russian roulette with him then. You go ahead and play that game then. How do we know that it's not you in this room tonight? Do you think you're sitting here by accident? It's God's mercy that led you to. Listen, it's God's mercy that kept you alive throughout the day. He let you hear preaching all day long. And here you are going on 7 o'clock at night. You've been going to church all day long. Here it is, 7 o'clock at night. Now you got some fat, bald-headed dude up there telling you, do you want to risk everything? You think that's by accident? The thing is today, there is no fear of God. Oh, I'm so afraid. I wouldn't do that because I'm afraid to go to hell. Really? You ain't afraid. You ain't going to get saved because you think you're afraid of hell. Because if you were afraid of hell, you'd be saved. That's a reality. If you were really afraid of God and you were really afraid of hell like you say you are, you'd be saved. But you're not. That's the point. You're not. Because God won't do that to me. God won't cast me into hell. I got this. He's just going to keep letting me go ahead and drag it along and keep going. And I'll seek him when I feel like it, when I'm in the mood. I'll seek him when things are going right. You know, I'll seek him when everything is looking like it's going to be a good day. I'll go out there and seek him. And that's your life. That's been your life. Just like it was my life for 4 years. 4 years, I did the same exact thing you guys are doing. The same exact thing. And it got me zero. What was the thing that I remember most about before getting saved? As I finally end up stop trying to get saved. And I said, God, salvation belongeth unto you, not me. It's your salvation. You know what it's going to take. Then you do it. That's what your Bible says, that you're going to save me. I'm not going to save you. And I confessed a million times, Pastor, over and over again, everything I ever done in my entire life is still unsaved. And it wasn't probably a week or so later, God was preparing me for the October meeting. It probably wasn't a week or so later, God showed me that I was a rebel against him. I don't even remember the message that was preached. I didn't need that message. Because the Holy God, Ghost of God had met me in that pew. And I had no clue what to do with it. I did what I typically did, and I ran. See, my whole entire life, I ran from cops. That's why they called me the Jackrabbit. And when God got a hold of me, when he got too close to me, I tried running from him, but that night wasn't going to happen. Because he had brought me to a place of contrition where I finally see myself the way he needed me to see. And it wasn't anything that anybody would have ever thought of. Everybody would have said, my goodness, Dale, didn't you know that you were a rebel? Yeah, I knew I was a rebel against mankind, but I never understood myself as a rebel against the Holy God. That's when I got saved. It was nothing, Greg, nothing that I always thought that I was under conviction for. Nothing. God already knew that I knew that. I confessed it a million times and it never changed anything about me. My friends, let God bring you to that place of contrition. You sorrow about a lot of things in your life. There's a lot of people I see shed a lot of tears, but let me tell you, they're not tears of contrition. They're tears because of what things happened to you or things you may have done to others or said or thought, but they're not a contrition. They're not a deep sorrow for the things that you've done against the Holy God. Why don't you let him do that? Why don't you let him finally bring you to that place and show you what it is, what it's going to take? Greg, I'm done. I'm not sure where your dad is.
He called him from the past.
Okay. So you're taking over, Greg?
Yes, sir.